begin this morning by a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we are so thankful for Christ, who has provided us with salvation free and clear, who has provided us with all the spiritual blessings, has provided us with your word for direction, for your spirit to work in our hearts. And our God, we thank you for that, and we ask that you would use your word and your spirit to work in our lives today, that we might grow to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, as we come to the end of another year and we face 2020, Father, I pray that it would be the year of his coming, that we would hear the trumpet and we would be called to meet him, that we would be able to leave this body of sin and weakness and be able to be fulfilled and filled with you. Father, we thank you. Please be with us in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start this morning with a little story, an illustration. And just so you know, I asked for permission to use this story because it's not directly about me beforehand, and I have permission. She's not here this morning, but I have permission to use it. So a few years ago, when Pastor Andrew had first been called here, he was driving back and forth from Chillicothe to here in Columbus, and that was a very trying time for them as a family. And particularly on Wednesday nights, we would have he would work here all day, and then he would need to eat and be back for prayer meeting. And it was not enough time, really, for him to be able to drive to Chillicothe and then come back. So many of you and my family invited them and their family over for dinner on a Wednesday night, just so that they would be able to have dinner together with us, of course, but then also be able to come back for a prayer meeting. So at the beginning of it, we're just kind of sitting around talking, and Karis walked over and stood up on our little fireplace thing there, and she was looking at something, and she turned to me and she said, "Is that a memory?" And at first, I didn't know what she was talking about. I thought, no, that's some little doodad my wife had up on the mantle. So I had to ask her again, what do you mean? She said, "Well, is that a memory?" And then it struck me what she was asking me. She was asking me if that item up on the mantle had some specific meaning in our family or in our lives. And I had to say, no, that doesn't have any meaning at all. No, I like the things my wife puts on the mantle. But I did then take her and show her a couple of other items that were significant. First one, I'm going to put them up on the screen. This is a picture that hangs on the wall right next to our mantle. One of Peggy's brothers works for an architect, and he had the architect do this rendition of the house that Peggy grew up in. From the time she was in third grade until just a few years ago, her mom actually moved out of the house, was that particular house. It's the house that she was living in when we met. It's the house that, because of circumstances, we were kind of temporarily staying in when our son was born. Significant house. It has lots of memories connected to it. I then took her to the living room, next one, Tim, and showed her this lamp. This lamp is the first Christmas present that I bought my wife after we got married. It just celebrated its 49th year of actually surviving. Okay. It's been moved all over the place, and there's been a couple of close calls with it, but it's made it. But, you know, it's not about us, really. It's about the more significant memories are what God's done. So, next one, Tim. This is Peggy and my certificates of baptism. a very significant time, not because of the baptism itself necessarily, but because it highlighted the point that Peggy and I, in our early 20s, had come to the place of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And this was a memorial to that. The next one, Tim? You might not want to know what that one is, except that you might recognize it's one of those old numb bulletin covers that we used, okay? but that is the bulletin that was here at the church the day this church ordained me to gospel ministry. It was, again, a significant milestone in seeing what God had done in my life, the changes that he had brought, first starting with salvation, but he didn't just stop then. He continued to work. Well, all those are from several years ago, but I wanted to also bring about something that was a little bit more recent, because I trust when you think about God's work in your life, it isn't all about what he did 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 5 years ago or even 2 years ago. That you continue to see God's faithfulness in your life. So next one, Tim. This one, about a year ago, I was really thinking, wow, you know, it'd be really good to start up a seniors ministry again. And God was really laying that on my heart. So I made an appointment with Pastor David, and I said, I really want to come in and see you sometime during the work week. And he said, good, because I wanted to see you too. I said, oh, okay. So I went in. I said, well, here's what's on my heart. I think we should start a seniors ministry. And he said, that's what I wanted to see you about. So right at that time, both God working in my heart and God working in Pastor David's heart was this idea of we ought to be starting a seniors ministry. And then the last one. This one is the title slide or the from the last Sunday school class that I taught before the one I'm doing right now. And that was a reminder, is a reminder to me that God continues to use me, but he continues to teach me as well. It is because of the Sunday school classes that I think that I continue to grow in my knowledge of the Lord. Because not just from the things I study, although those are significant, but also the things that people in my classes will say, insights that they have, ideas that they have, things that they bring up, I'll think, wow, that's really significant. I never thought of that before. Well, how do all these things provide then an introduction for our time in the scriptures today? Well, we come to the end of 2019 and we're anticipating 2020. This week we're going to close out the current decade and we're going to begin a brand new decade. And it's appropriate a time like that to kind of both plan out for the next year and also to kind of review from last year. I'm a little OCD, as most of you know. So I have an actual checklist of things that I do on New Year's Eve. Okay, it consists of archiving some files and then backing up all my computers and then making new financial records for the next year. And I check each one of them off on New Year's Eve as I do them. You may have something like that, maybe not quite so obsessive, but you might have something where you do some things either professionally or personally to kind of check off the year and begin the new one. Well, I want to look at a passage of scripture where God calls the people of Israel to do exactly that thing. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 180. And it's fairly long. Please bear with me. I'm going to read it. And if you would follow along as I do, and then we'll take some time to kind of break it down. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle in the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Notice God's telling them to set up a memory. So as we kind of look at this passage, what I want to point out is that they are called to set up this memory so that they will remember the works of God. First nine verses give us the first part of that. The first nine verses give us the first part of it. Notice in verse 2, 12 stones are taken, one for each tribe, and that points to all of the people. Well, why is that important? Because remembering God's works reminds us of our connectedness. Remembering God's works reminds us of our connectedness. The 12 rocks collected by the 12 men, one from each tribe, were then going to be formed into one mound or pillar or one monument, if you will, to the work that God had accomplished. When we focus on what God has done, it has a tendency in our connectedness when we look at each other. It affects the way we look at each other. There's two ways that happens. First of all, when we look at what God has done, what God has accomplished, then we're not so concerned with what other people are doing and whether who comes first, who's most important, whose ministry is most significant. It is all God's work, and when we see it, we think, wow, all of these things are significant. The second thing is that is marked by that, though, is when we focus on the work of God, the crossing of the people of Israel is not just an experience for that present generation, but it rather becomes an experience for each and every one of God's people. It becomes significant to them, not just as a sign, but as a sign to them, a sign for them that they can see, and it means something to them directly. When the children ask what these stones are all about, these stones would provide a means of instruction, a sign pointing to a greater truth, a greater, more significant issue. They direct the people's attention to the great act of God, which he did by drying up the Jordan. These stones were to tell the people that this is the place where God acted. It's kind of like if you went to Disney World, and at the beginning, at the front, there's the sign that says Disney World. But you would not just go to Disney World, say, take a picture of us in front of the sign. They take a picture of you in front of the sign, say, okay, now let's go. Okay? Oh, you wouldn't go to the Grand Canyon and just have your picture taken in front of the sign that says Grand Canyon. You would want to experience that thing, and by experiencing that thing, the sign then would be a reminder to you. In the same way that the people of Israel, when they saw the pile of stones, were to say, that pile of stones reminds me of what God did there. So even though years and generations would pass, Israel's connection to the memorial and its significance was to have a personal meaning to each and every one of them. It wasn't just to mean something, it was to mean something to them personally. Next, look at verse 3. Verse 3, where the stones come from. They come from the riverbed in the center of the river where the priest stood. And here's the point. Remembering God's works helps us focus on his person as well as his deeds. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, the stones are taken from the middle of the riverbed. And that's remarkable evidence that the river had actually been dried up. They didn't go scuba diving to get them. They didn't take them from the very edge. They took them from the middle. In order for them to be able to take them from the middle, God had to make the waters go away so they could find them. So that's the first thing. But I think there's something even bigger, more significant that's at play here. It's not just that they took the stones from the middle of the riverbed versus the edge. It's that they took the stones from where the priests are standing. And the priests are standing in the middle, and they're holding the ark. The ark is a symbol that is something that Moses was built by God's direction. It held the Ten Commandments. It later would hold Aaron's rod and would hold also a little pot of the manna. But the ark was not an idol. The ark was not God himself. But the ark was a symbol of the presence of God. Where was the ark located? Normally, it's located in the Holy of Holies. In fact, even later at the temple time, it's again located in the Holy of Holies. What's significant about being in the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. And if you remember, even there in the Christmas program, it made the comment, they tie a rope onto him in case he dies. That same idea. Why? Because they're coming into the very presence of God, and that marks this significance of why they took them from the center. They're taking them from the place where God's presence is. That points them always and every time back to who God is himself. But the ark is not only the place that holds the Ten Commandments, which denote God's judgment, but the ark is also, the top of it is called the mercy seat. So it also speaks of God's graciousness, his kindness. He is gracious in his presence to his people. Another aspect just of the memorials in general that relates to God's person is it's a very interesting study, and I looked up several of them. We don't have time to turn to each one of them today, but in the Old Testament, there's several times where people set up memorial stones. And do you know that in most of the cases, they named it? It's interesting. Because the names are very significant. They all point to a character trait of God. So one of them speaks of his righteousness or his judgment. One of them speaks of his eminence or his seeing. One of them speaks of his faithfulness. One of them speaks of his protection from the one that Samuel set up, speaks of his protection that they wouldn't let the Philistines come anymore. And one of them speaks of his help. All traits of our God that we see by the memorials. Well, the purpose of this memorial is then to establish, or the purpose of this text is to establish the memorial which the future generations will learn the identity of their people as the people of one God, and that one God who can do such wonders as to divide the floodwaters of the Jordan. Every one of God's attributes comes out in that. Well, looking at verses 10 to 18 for the second block, 10 through 18, the theme is on obedience. We see that in two ways. First, not just here, but here included, is this over and over repetition. The Lord said to Joshua, Joshua said to the people, and the people did this. Okay? It points out the fact that every one of the things that's being accomplished is what God called for to be accomplished. Every one of the items says, this is the thing you should do next. Now this. And each step was God's direction. The order is customary throughout the book of Joshua. The Lord told Joshua, Joshua told the people, the command was obeyed. And so it points out that there is a prerequisite for God's blessing, and that prerequisite is always obedience. There's another aspect here, and it's a little harder to see, but it will cause you maybe to think about how you study the Bible in the future. Look at verse 12. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel. What in the world does that have to do with anything? Why is these three tribes, or two and a half tribes actually, mentioned at this point? I have to remind you of who they are and why this is significant, because it points out this is where we find the next two results of remembering God's works. These three tribes, originally, they wandered in the desert. Why did they wander for 40 years? They wandered in 40 years in the desert because the people refused to go into the land. They said, it's too tough. Remember, 12 spies were sent. 10 come back, said, there's giants. You can't do it. There's no way. Two of them said, yeah, we could still take it with God's help. The people listened to the 10 and not the two. So now, 40 years later, they're ready to come in the land. All they got to do is cross the Jordan. But before they do, the people of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh look around them and they say, you know what? I'm sure that land over there is pretty good, but this land right here is really good too. And so they go to Moses and they say, tell you what, I think we'll just stay here and not cross the Jordan. Moses has a hissy fit. Why? Because the people are going to listen to the 2.5 tribes just like they listened to the two spies, and they're not going to go into the land. And so Moses throws up his hands, and the people and those 2.5 tribes say, no, that's not what we meant. We'll go over and help you, but then we'll come back here. Moses checks with God. God says, that's okay. So one of the commitments of those 2.5 tribes is to leave their families, leave their possessions on that side of the Jordan, but to go over and fight until the end of the war, until all the land is accomplished and all of the tribes have received their inheritance. That's what's happening here. So throughout the book of Joshua, there's about 3 or 4 occasions where you find this mention of just these 2.5 tribes, and this is one of them. It is so significant because it marks the obedience. These 2.5 tribes knew what God had required of them, and they were faithful to fulfill their obligation. And we take that in the larger context. God's faithfulness had inspired the people to be faithful. They had been blessed by the Lord. They'd already possessed their part of the land, but that didn't mean they had nothing else left to do. Because grace-filled religion is not duty-free religion. So what are the results of remembering that we find here in this obedience? There's two of them for here in 12 and 13. First one is these 2.5 tribes left their families with no protection on this side of the Jordan, and they took all of the fighting men and they went over to this side. Remembering the works of God helps us to trust Him. Helps us to trust. They not only cross, but where do they make their camp? They make their camp right next to Jericho, the enemy city. They've got the city on one side. They've got the river at their banks. It's almost the opposite of the crossing of the Red Sea. Remember when they crossed the Red Sea, they've got the Egyptians right behind them, okay? So they're caught between the sea and the Egyptians, and what's God do? Opens the Red Sea, they go across, and they escape the Egyptians, who are then killed by the waters rushing back in, right? That's not what happens here. It's the exact opposite. God opens the waters, they go across, they set up camp right next to the enemy city at Jericho, and the waters go back to flood stage. Now they're trapped. There's no turning back at this point. And the people in the land are not going to give up easily. See, remembering the works of God motivates us to action. It says that these people were ready for war. This is the land that God had promised to their ancestor Abraham. And it was the land that God was going to give them. But you got to remember, them going over for war is a significant issue. Today, you can be involved in the war. I was involved in the military. I sat on a submarine where we could push a button and send 16 nuclear weapons to their destination and wipe out millions. When they went to war, there was no sitting in a submarine and pushing a button. You had to go and actually fight the war. And I don't want to be too graphic, but that meant beating somebody with a club. They needed motivation. They needed the strength, the courage to be able to go into war. Where did they get that? By remembering the works of their God. If God can bring us through this, the river of the Jordan, if God can bring our people through this Red Sea, then God can certainly bring us into the land and defeat our enemies. Let's look at the last two in 19 through 24. Up until now, the reader only knows that the crossing happened during the flood stage, which is the spring. But in verse 19, the text says that it was the 10th day of the first month. Now, for us, that doesn't mean much. We say, so what? 10th day of January. Not January, but anyway. 10th day of the month, no big deal, okay? But for them, that was significant. You see, that same date is marked out in Exodus chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, as being the first day of preparation for the Passover. The most significant date in the calendar of Israel at this point. The most important day is coming up, and this is the day we start getting ready. It is as if I said to you, can you meet me for coffee on December 24th? And you'd say, oh, wait a minute. That's Christmas Eve. That's when we have to do our final preparations for Christmas. My father was famous because he went shopping at 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve, always, every year. Peggy used to just go crazy. This is when stores closed at 5, not open 24. He always went 4 o'clock Christmas Eve. You couldn't ask him to go for coffee on December 24th at 4 o'clock. He had something to do. That's the way this date was. When the people read this, or when the people heard this, oh, wait a minute, it's the 10th day of the first month. The significance of that date, it just blows your mind to think about. This is the day when we have to get ready. Now, remember what's happened here. I already mentioned that they've camped next to Jericho, and that's pointed out again here in verse 19. So what we have, if we put these pieces together, they have crossed the Jordan on the day that they're supposed to be preparing for the Passover, and they've set up camp right next to Jericho, the most significant looking enemy city in the area, and the waters have closed back over, so we should be preparing for the Passover, but we're ready for war, so we probably are going to go fight them right now. Wrong. What's Joshua's plan? Worship. Joshua's plan is, oh, well, let's get ready for the Passover, and we'll have our worship service before we begin the war. Why didn't they have that on the other side of the river? That's what I would have been thinking. We could have planned this out a whole lot better, Joshua. But that's exactly what Joshua does, because that's what God had told Joshua. Here's the point. Remembering the works of God always drives us to worship. You know, it's really worse than I described. We are not going to go further than chapter 4. But in order, they have actually gotten themselves between the river and the enemy city. They have actually are going to stop and have worship. But for the people of Israel at this point, in order to worship God in the land in the way he has called them to worship in the land, they need to rededicate themselves. And that means they need to stop ignoring and neglecting the issue of circumcision and circumcise all of their men. So now we have the wonderful military strategist, Joshua, okay, who crosses the river the day they're supposed to be getting ready, who sets up camp next to Jericho and then disables all of his soldiers. Joshua is not a very good military strategist, but he is an excellent follower of God. And that's exactly what they do. They sit down and they circumcise all of the men and they worship God. Why could Joshua do this? How could Joshua do this? It's because Joshua had lived by experience Zechariah 4:6 before it was ever written in the Bible. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord." Well, the last result is seen at the end of the passage. Remembering the works of God compels us to tell others. Compels us to tell others. The instruction is specifically given here to parents, and they're to remind and explain. The fathers were to fill out the explanation by telling their children just how this came about. It was the Lord their God who dried up the waters before them. I'll leave it to you to think about what the parents might have been expected to do in order to make sure that the children asked that. But why did the Lord do all that? Why did he tell them to build this monument to remembering? The chapter ends with two purpose statements. He dried up the Jordan so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. 24a. And the second person was for his own people. Yes, and that is that Israel should fear the Lord their God forever. The surrounding pagans were to be struck with wonder and the Lord's people driven to worship. The purpose was both evangelistic and sanctifying. Well, how does this passage then connect to us today? We see the importance of remembrances. How can any of us remember God's acts, great acts of redemption in history? He's given us three means. The first one is by his word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12-15, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." How is it that we remember the great works of God? The first way that we have to do that is through his word. But that means that we need to be regularly in it if we're going to be regularly reminded. But when we see the things that God has accomplished here in Joshua, in my Sunday school class, for Abraham, it has meaning for us today because we can see the same kinds of things. We can say, if God could do that then, God can certainly take care of this little challenge that I have today. Second way is through the memorials that he's provided. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we look at often in terms of communion. "As often as you do this, do that in remembrance of me." The whole purpose of communion is to remind us of the price that God paid for our salvation and to bring us to response to it. I would point out baptism is the same thing for some of you young people. Maybe you're not sure about baptism. We are Baptists not because we have lots of rules. We're Baptists because we believe that after we are saved, baptism is a natural public announcement of our salvation. At the beginning, when I was putting up my memories, one of them is our baptismal secret. Is it because that was the day I got saved? No. It's a reminder of the day I got saved. And it's me saying to other people, I got saved, and now I'm doing this. Third, we often look at Proverbs 3, and we look at verse 5, and maybe even verse 6, but we don't look at verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We need to acknowledge God's work and his hand in our daily lives and praise him for it. Well, as we reflect on the memorial, we need to pause and ask ourselves, so how is it that I react to the mighty saving works of God? Do these means that God has given really make a difference in my life? Are they something that I talk about? Are they something that I think about? Are they something that makes a difference to me? We can see these works of God. And I just wanted to highlight some things as I noticed this passage is about unity. It's about our connectedness. Are you excited about what you see God doing in the church? Are you excited about what you see happening just in this last year? In our last 2020, the pastors put in this list. This list is almost so small you almost can't read it. That's all of the new things that God has led this body to do in this past, or that he has done in this last year. That's amazing. If you didn't look at that in the last 2020, it's Celebrating God's Goodness is the name of the article, okay? In the 2020, all the new things that have happened because of the work of God in people's lives here at Maranatha in this past year. At the Thanksgiving potluck, we were sitting with our friends Mike and Pearl Byram, who are two of the original founding members that we still have with us here at Maranatha. And we were talking about the church and all the things that God is doing in the church. And Pearl made an interesting comment, referring to those early days when the church just got started. She said, nobody ever wanted to miss a service because it was so exciting to see what God was doing that we were afraid we would miss something. Is that the view we have? We're so excited about seeing what God's doing in the church that we don't want to miss a service because, wow, we might miss something. Personally, I noted in the passage the wording is such that dads and moms were to explain the stones to their children. They're to describe them in such a way that the child is included, that the child is like they walked through on their own. That's because the works of God are not only corporate, but they're also individual. So what about in your personal walk of faith? Could you have given me a list? Put up the next one if you would, Tim. Of the things God's done in your life this week, as you look back over 2019, can you see anything that God has done in your life? Are there piles of stones everywhere you've walked that are the markers of the work of God? Or have God's works simply become commonplace? It's just kind of how we expected things to work out. As we begin this new year, I would encourage you to look back over the last year. Has God made a difference in your life this year? If he hasn't, maybe it's because you haven't crossed the Jordan In other words, you're not one of his children. And if that's the case, 2019 would be a wonderful time to come to faith in Christ. And there's not long left. If you have, and you're not seeing the works of God, you say, well, I've kind of forgotten them. Are you looking into God's word? Are you looking back at the memorials that God has given us? Are you seeing his work in your daily life and acknowledging that it is something that he's doing? It's a time of looking back and a time of looking forward. Let's pray.